Vocation provides purpose and direction. We're going to be looking at the Protestant doctrine of vocation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're starting at verse 4 through to verse 13. Romans 12, 4 to 13. Let us hear the word of the living God. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is the word of God. One of the vital solutions to the corruption, the entitlement, the exploitation, all too prevalent today, can be found in the Protestant doctrine of vocation, the Reformation doctrine of vocation. And we're not talking about vacation. Vacation is passive and it's absent. We talk about vocation, which is active energy and focus. Vocation is the theology of the Christian life. It provides a blueprint for how Christians are to live in this world and how we are to influence our culture. Vocation provides a vital key to effective parenting, strong, healthy marriages, and a vibrant economy and society. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so are ordained in all the churches. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed talents, gifts, to each one, as the Lord has called each one, according to our vocation, our duties, and our responsibilities. Let each one walk, so are ordained in all the churches. So 1 Corinthians 7, 17 makes it clear that God has ordained our vocation to be a key way in which he fulfills his purposes on this earth. Dr. Martin Luther taught that God created each one of us to be dependent on one another. We depend on farmers and mechanics and suppliers and parents and teachers and plumbers and electricians and so many others for our daily life. And just as God is working through the vocations of others to bless you, he is also wanting to work through you to bless others. Your vocation is far more than the work that you do. Every Christian has multiple vocations. Dr. Martin Luther taught that you have four estates that you are involved in. God has established four spheres of life that you are busy with at any time. Your family or household, the church which you are part of, the state in which you are, and also your mission or community that you are part of. God distributes his gifts by means of ordinary people, through exercising their talents and their responsibilities and fulfilling their duties, which themselves are gifts of God. It's a gift of God that he gives us work to do. When God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the garden, it was a privilege, a responsibility, a great privilege to be God's co-workers. God planted the garden, man was to tend it. God created animals, man was to name them and care for them. God gives us our daily bread through the vocations of the farmer, the miller, and the baker, and the supplier who ensures that it is available. God looms behind everyone who provides us with the goods and the services that we need. God made the farmer, and God made the seeds with all the genetic potential of those seeds. And God is the one who makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. And God made the soil in which the seed will grow and produce. God heals us by means of healthy food and pure water. And doctors, nurses, and pharmacists, and other medical professionals He makes our lives easier by means of inventors and scientists and engineers. And God inspires beauty by means of artists and musicians and authors. And he provides us clothing and shelter and other things we need by means of factory workers, construction workers, bricklayers, plumbers, electricians. Your family relationships are also your calling. God established marriage. Being a husband or being a wife is a vocation. Being a parent, a father or a mother is a vocation. Such as being a son or a daughter. You are a brother or you're a sister or you are a nephew, an uncle, a grandmother or grandfather. And each person has multiple vocations within their family units. A woman may be the wife of a husband, the mother of her children, the daughter of a mother, and the sister of a brother and sisters. We've got multiple relationships and vocations and duties at any time. We also have vocations in our community. Each one of us were born at a particular time, at a particular place in history and society, and the cultural context and community and nation which we find ourselves is also part of the vocation that God has assigned to us. There was a different vocation and calling to those who are called to be a crusader or a reformer or a missionary or a soldier at different times in life. And so we might have been born in the midst of the upheavals in Rhodesia or the Congo or Kenya or South Africa or gone through the Second World War. We all have different times, and that's part of the unique context and cultural mandate and calling of our lives. Now, in stressing the spiritual significance of all areas of life, Dr. Martin Luther challenged the entire Roman Catholic practice of centuries. The Roman Catholic practice has been to reserve the terms of vocation and calling to the religious orders. If you were a Roman Catholic and you were really serious about serving God, you would have to become a priest, a monk, a nun, or a friar. And then, to enter these spiritual offices, you would be required to make the vows of celibacy, poverty, and obedience. But by making the vow of celibacy, you were rejecting marriage and parenthood. By making the vow of poverty, you were rejecting participation in the economic life of the workplace. By taking a vow of obedience, you were substituting the authority of the Roman Catholic Church for the law of God in society. And so the Protestant reformers insisted that the Christian life requires not withdrawal from the world into a monastery. As Martin Luther said, that was a cowardly act, entering the monastery. No, engagement with the world. You're in the world, but not of it. We are called to live out our Christian faith, not just in church work, but in our daily work, in our work ethic, in our Protestant work ethic, in all areas of life. In practice, this meant that the reformers moved spiritual disciplines out of the monastery into the marketplace, into everyday life. The ideal of celibacy lifted up by the Roman Catholic Church for centuries was replaced by the Protestants with faithfulness in marriage. The monastic goal of poverty was replaced with a biblical work ethic, producing goods and services that are going to bless other people and meet their needs. Principles of hard work, ingenuity, and thrift were part of this biblical work ethic, which was to replace the vow of poverty. You're not pleasing God by sitting in a monastery, taking vows of silence and poverty and chastity and not talking for several months or years and whipping yourself and lying on a stone floor. What good is that doing to your world? That is just selfish escapism. This is Eastern mysticism. This is not biblical Christianity, said Martin Luther. And your vow of obedience to your religious order? Well, we replace that with obedience to God's law. Even more important, prayer and worship and service was moved out of the monastery, out of the church and chapel, into the family and the workplace and the environment, into every area of life. We can worship God in all areas of life. Unfortunately, many so-called Protestants today have forgotten this vital Protestant Reformation doctrine of vocation. Today, many ostensibly Protestant Christians have slipped into the assumption that serving God is only a matter of church work. It's just nonsense. Some Christians have become so preoccupied with spiritual work that they've allowed their own marriages to fall apart. They fail to invest quality time in discipling their own children. They've got time for everyone else's children, but not their own. That is not spiritual at all. The church is a place where Christians go to meet once a week, to feed on God's word, to receive biblical direction, to seek mercy and forgiveness, of Christ and to grow in knowledge and faith, to equip us to be more effective in our vocations during the week. That's why it's the first day of the week that we gather for worship. It's to prepare us for where our real work of service and worship takes place in daily life, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, applying the Lordship of Christ to every area of life, bearing much fruit. The true purpose of every vocation should be to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To care for God's creation. Jesus taught that whatever you do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Feeding the hungry is part of our vocation. Clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick, and those imprisoned for their faith are just some of the ways that we show our love for Christ. Every vocation has its neighbors and its creatures to care for. In a church fellowship or congregation, we're called to love and serve one another. In marriage, husbands are to love and serve their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives are to submit to their husbands, as the church is to submit to Christ. Both the husband and wife are called to sacrifice for one another. We all have pets in our care, and we have domestic and wild animals in our environments that we can protect and care for. In the workplace, we have duties. We have supervisors. We have managers and leaders to respect and follow their instructions and their directions. All of this is part of the vocation that God has called us to. Vocation has to do with the priesthood of all believers. We're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, to declare the praise of him who led us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has offered our sacrifices. He himself is the sacrifice. There's no more need for priests offering sacrifices on our behalf. Christ is a high priest, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the ultimate sacrifice who has ended the need for any further sacrifices. Now, we're called to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We don't go to church to have a priest say a hocus pocus, do a ceremony, to offer sacrifice in a mass on our behalf. No, that's over. That's, in fact, an abomination. That's pretending Christ has not offered one sacrifice, once for all, never to be repeated. And now we're to be offering a sacrifice of praise, and our bodies as living sacrifice on a daily basis in our vocation. And so the Protestant Reformation was radical in every way, taking people away from all of these shallow, superficial, ritualistic, outward, meaningless, but ultimately superficial and not getting to the heart of things. Shell that Roman Catholicism had built up, getting back to the heart of Christianity. Loving God, loving our neighbor. The cultural mandate, the dominion mandate, the creation mandate, caring for God's creation, and the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Members of every congregation are to love and serve one another. In marriage, husbands are to love and serve their wives, and wives are to love and serve their husbands. Parents are to love and serve their children. Children are to love and serve their parents and their brothers and their sisters, and to care for their pets. Rulers are to serve their subjects, their citizens, and their communities. Workers are to love and serve their employer and their customers, not cheating them, giving them a good deal, good service, good work, well done. Loving and serving involves an act of self-denial for the sake of somebody else. Vocation focuses on self-sacrifice, denying oneself sleep and other things in order to be more effective in our service for God's kingdom and for those that we call to serve. Certain vocations exercise authority, but authority must never be abused. With privilege comes responsibility. With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. Too much is given, much is required. Too much more is given, much more is required. Jesus taught, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they call themselves benefactors. But it is not to be that way amongst you, Jesus said. Whoever is great amongst you should be your servant. And this is why in Western Christian civilization, we have civil servants, cabinet ministers, minister meaning servant, same word as deacon. And we have a prime minister. This is the idea of the first servant. The greatest amongst you should be the servant of all. However, instead of serving others, we also often demand to be served. What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? Instead of loving our neighbor, we also often use and abuse our neighbor for selfish reasons. Mothers are called to love and serve their children, not to abort them. Doctors are called to heal their patients, not to kill them through abortion or euthanasia. Leaders are called to love and serve their people, not to exploit, extort from, and tyrannize them. Unfortunately, there's a tremendous tendency in our life, largely because of Hollywood, I'm afraid, to seek out the extraordinary spectacles at the expense of performing daily duties. And Christians have fallen into this. We look for miracles, mountaintop experiences, spectacular events. Meanwhile, the spiritual significance of everyday life can easily be overlooked. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We read in Galatians 6 verse 9. Punctuality and going the second mile is part of the path of blessing. Mary was first to see the risen Lord because she got up early and she was there at the tomb before anyone else. And she stayed when others ran away. And she saw the risen Lord because she was up early and she was more than punctual. Thomas missed the first resurrection appearance because he was late. He wasn't there when the Lord appeared in the upper room. He missed out. If we are not punctual, and if we don't go the second mile, we miss the blessings. Jesus said there's a great blessing at the end of the second mile. Why? By Roman law, you had to carry a soldier's pack a mile if you asked you to. So there's no blessing for doing what you had to do, but going the second mile. Often the blessing of the Lord is waiting at the end of the second mile when we go above and beyond the call of duty. And that is, again, Christian ethic. It's a Protestant work ethic. When we understand the Protestant work ethic and the doctrine of vocation, we can see that the kitchen table becomes an altar. The office desk can become our altar. Our computer screen, our workshop, our shop counter, the printer, the garden, the farm, can become the altar on which we exercise our royal priesthood, offering up a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is what Martin Luther said when he said, "A dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God." Now you may find it hard to believe, you may think he's exaggerating. But when I went to Krasavanta the first time, they showed me around their dairy and they explained how important it was to clean the udder and to get the first bit of milk that might be infected from the cow lying in the mud into this dish and to make sure that everything is just pure milk. In fact, when I went to Switzerland last, they offered me some goat's milk and I said, "Goat's milk?" And they said, "That's it's really nice." And I said, "Well, I've tasted goat's milk in New Mountains. It tasted vile." They said, "You haven't tasted goat's milk properly milked in Switzerland." And sure enough, it was the best. And I said, "How do you have it different?" He says, "It's all in the hygiene. If you have a single follicle or hair that comes into the milk, it will spoil the whole taste. But if you milk the goat or the cow properly, then it will be pure and fresh, and there'll be no disease and there'll be no bad taste." And I'd only tasted bad tasting, ill-milked goat's milk up in Sudan. So I must say the Swiss one was, we cannot compare. And so it is, a dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God. Martin Luther taught marriage is the best school of discipleship. He said to the monks, "You know nothing." He said, "I learned more about real Christian discipleship in 1 year of marriage than 10 years in the monastery." He said, "If the monastery was a place of selfishness, I was just concerned about my salvation." But he said, "Marriage, now you're talking about self-sacrifice and service and caring for your children and getting up in the middle of the night and losing sleep for a reason." He said, "The monastery is a waste of time. You learn nothing worthwhile about daily discipleship in a monastery. It's marriage and parenthood that's a real school of discipleship." And so it is. The average young single person is selfish. They don't know what it is to be self-sacrificing and to be hardworking until they've gone through parenthood. Parenthood is extremely demanding. Marriage and parenthood are the schools of discipleship. Our vocation is where our sanctification takes place, where effective evangelism can take place. I know for me, I started to learn discipleship in the army, I must say. There's nothing like military discipline that you've got to work as a team and you've got to deny yourself, and it's not about me. You are expendable. If you're the first one to come across that obstacle of the barbed wire, you fling yourself on it and the rest use you as a springboard. Because it's the team that matters. Seconds count. Any barbed wire has probably been covered by machine guns. Every second counts, lives are at stake. You don't need to worry about, am I going to get hurt? And of course you're going to get hurt. So what? Jump on the barbed wire and we use you as a springboard over it. And last one grabs you by your webbing and pulls you over. And what are you learning? You exist for the team, for the group. It's not all about me. It's not selfishness. What matters is the cause. You are expendable. To obtain your objectives, you must be willing to be expendable. That kind of self-sacrifice that you learn in the army, and what you learn in parenthood, that is what real Christianity and discipleship is all about. And so Martin Luther said that we need to understand our calling and our responsibility before God. And when we do, it changes the quality of everything we do. Because the Protestant work ethic says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as though you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. Now, you're not going to, if the Lord Jesus was to physically visit your home, you're not going to give him a rickety chair with a nail sticking out that's going to tear the clothes. You're not going to give some badly cooked, ill-prepared, some cracked cup. You're going to give your best. And so he is saying, when you do things, don't do them as for men. Do it as for the Lord, wholeheartedly. And be sure to finish the task that you were given in the Lord's service. This is what our country needs. This is what our churches need. A Protestant work ethic. Christians determined to fulfill their vocation wholeheartedly as a means of worshipping God, loving our neighbor, caring for God's creation, protecting all of God's creatures. Then we will not be using people and loving things. We will be loving people and using things to express our God, our love to God. And then, instead of being self-centered, we'll be Christ-centered. We'll realize that nothing less than our very best is good enough for our Creator God and our eternal Redeemer. To whom much is given, much will be required. Freely you have received, freely, freely give. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithfulness is required of the faithful. Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? What are you doing to resist the New World Order and the New Age movement? What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What are you doing to care for God's creatures and to improve the environment? What are you doing to make a positive difference in our world and our community? What are you doing to change the world? 2 Peter 1 verse 5 to 7 says, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Therefore, brothers, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so we see what we are called to do. Whatever you're called to do, you're called to do it wholeheartedly. God has given many gifts into the church. There are those who have gifts of service. There are those who have gifts of mercy. There are those who have got gifts of hospitality. We who have been given these gifts must do it with cheerfulness, with diligence, with liberality, with enthusiasm, wholeheartedly. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, distributing to the needs of the faith, given to hospitality. These are part of the ways we show our Christian faith. It's our vocation. And so we don't need a special sign and spectacular, miraculous developments to know what our duty is. Sometimes the Lord may give that to guide one at this point or another in one's life. But that is rare. On a daily basis, God's will is our duty, done well, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, and with diligence. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for rescuing us out of the kingdom of Satan and bringing us into the kingdom of your own dear Son. Thank you for the purpose and direction you give us in our vocation and calling. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your sons and your daughters, your servants and your soldiers, being part of your army, part of your family, part of your church worldwide. Help us, Lord God, to be more faithful in our duty, more diligent, in our actions, more wholehearted in our service and worship of you. Make us more effective in your service, and make us more bold in our witness. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.